Okay, Isaiah 65. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh, and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Now this beginning of this chapter is used by Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 20 and 21. It concerns the fact that the Lord had given his revelation to Israel, and a major part of Israel, and especially the religious Jews, were not being faithful to God. Whereas people who hadn't sought for him at all, who'd never really looked for him, and to whom he had never given particular revelation, had found him. And of course, remember again, this is Isaiah writing 750 years before Christ came. Paul applies this prophecy to the acceptance of the gospel by the Gentiles in Romans chapter 10. So obviously, certainly part of the message is that though God had revealed himself to the Jews through prophets, through the temple ritual, through the sacrificial system, through the giving of the law and all the rest, yet most of the Jewish religious people were not being faithful to God. They had their own religious ideas, and in fact a lot of them had gone into idolatry. But at a particular time when Christ came, though largely the Jews rejected the gospel, certainly a certain amount of them did receive the gospel, and all of the first Christians were basically Jews, yet the Gentiles received the gospel. And of course the gospel has gone to the ends of the earth from there, and Gentiles like us have come to faith in Christ as a result of the preaching of the gospel. So that's the reference that Paul uses to the fact that people who didn't actually really seek for him found him, and that's us. Whereas a lot of the Jews went into idolatry. In fact, this was written as well before, as I've said many times, before the Jews went into captivity in Babylon. You're all familiar with the song by the rivers of Babylon. Yeah. That's a psalm that comes from the time that the Jews were in captivity in Babylon. They were brought into captivity in Babylon 100 years after this was written. So it was prophetic at this time. Sorry?
How long after?
100 years after Isaiah was written. And in Babylon, the main reason they were brought into captivity in Babylon was because of idolatry. So they had got involved in idolatry. In fact, it has generally been said that since they came back from Babylon, back into the land, idolatry has not been one of the problems that the Jews have had. But it was a problem that they had, because they were basically intermarrying with the pagans and copying the pagans' form of worship. And they were incorporating paganism into their religion. And God hated that, and that's why it talks about them offering incense, etc., spending time in the grave, amongst the tombs, and all that. That was all related to idolatry. Behold, it is written before me, verse 6, I will not keep silence. Now, when he says, behold, it is written before me, that is a literal way or a poetic way of saying God knows everything. So everything that was done in the past, it's like it is written before God. It is all there before him. He never forgets any of it. So all of this idolatry, etc., that these people were involved in, is written before God. I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom. So a day will come. So even though it looks a lot of the time like God is not acting in judgment because of the idolatry of people, it is not because God is not going to act, but because he's merciful and he takes his time giving people an opportunity to repent. So God is merciful, but he will eventually repay, and it says there, he will repay into their bosom. In other words, they will receive full payment for their idolatry and judgment. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore I will measure their former work into their bosom. So all of those, and of course this has happened. I mean, already it has happened in the captivity in Babylon. It has already happened in the diaspora of the Jews in 70 AD, when as a result of rejecting Christ and the gospel, Jerusalem and Israel were destroyed and the Jews were sent into captivity around the world and scattered throughout the world, and they live at the present time in what is known as the diaspora. And at the present time, you know, there are Jews coming back to Israel, but they're coming from all parts of the world to which they were scattered from 70 AD onwards. The Romans basically took them into the slave markets of Alexandria and sold them to the highest bidder, and they went throughout the world. That was a judgment because of their the time they did not know the time of their visitation. Remember, Jesus had said to them, your house will be left to you desolate because you did not know the time of your desolation. That doesn't give anybody any reason to be anti-Semitic or any reason for anyone to say, well, they deserved what happened to them. No, don't think that way, because in fact it was through the Jews that blessings came to us. It was through the Jews that the Messiah came to us. It was through the Jews that the gospel was preached to us, because it started in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So we have no reason to think like that. But they were judged because of their idolatry, because of their unbelief, etc. We just be careful. Remember the parable that Paul tells about the olive tree in the book of Romans. We've been grafted in to the olive tree. Let's not be haughty, but remember that we, a wild olive, have been grafted into that olive tree. So we should just rejoice and be glad and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Never let it enter into your mind that you should be in any way anti-Semitic or think that the Jews deserved what came their way. We all deserve judgment. No, we're all only saved by grace. So. Thus says the Lord, verse 8, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I might not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. So as the new wine is found in the cluster. So in just the same way that in a cluster of grapes that's, say, left on a grapevine, there's wine in it. And there's, so God keeps a remnant. Though the majority or Israel in general will suffer judgment, God has kept a remnant for himself. And he says there's a blessing in it. So I will do for my servant's sake. He will keep a remnant for his servant's sake. And who's his servants? Well, he's referring back to Abraham and those he made the promises to. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob. And when he says Jacob, he's talking about Israel. He's talking about, again, the ones that he made the covenant with. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he, many times in Scripture it will use Abraham, it will use Isaac, or it will use Jacob, or it will use Israel in relation to the land. It's the same people it's talking about. So he says, I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. Who's he talking about?
Jesus
came from the tribe of Judah. So Jesus is the heir of his mountains. And you know that Jesus is the Son of Man, as well as being the Son of God. And he will rule on the throne of his father David forever. That's how he's an heir of the mountains. He is an heir of Israel. He will rule from Jerusalem over Israel and the nations of the earth during the millennium. My elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. So his elect shall inherit the mountains of Israel. They shall inherit Israel, and his servants shall dwell there. Now that's a promise concerning the future of Israel. Now, again, at the time that this was written, Israel was on the way, well, the northern kingdom had gone into captivity, and the southern kingdom was not looking to crash up. Things were pretty bad. Sennacherib had just a short while before come against Jerusalem, and only by the power of God was he stopped from taking Jerusalem captive. Jerusalem was not a great power, or Israel was not a great power, and they were shortly to go into captivity. And then, of course, from the time of the diaspora in 70 AD, they became basically a scattered nation. There was no actual nation in a particular spot, and Jerusalem became a place that was pretty well deserted. So, but that is going to come to an end. And we see the beginnings of that happening. We've seen the beginnings of that happening since 1948, when Israel has been brought back to the land. Now, some people credit the return of Israel to the land, the return of the Jews to the land of Israel, to Zionism. Or they credit it to political activity. Don't credit it to any of those things. God is bringing them back to the land, because the prophecies of Scripture must be fulfilled. And it always shows that the nation of Israel would be in possession of the land in the end times. It just had to happen. So it's not because of Zionism. It's not because of political activity of this one, that one, and the other one. It's God's hand working. You know, you could say that even the Second World War and Hitler's persecution and his institution of the Holocaust was a major factor in bringing Israel back into the land of Palestine. And it was. But it was a horrible, horrific crime for which those people will pay in judgment. But the fact of the matter is, though it was a horrific, horrible thing, God still worked all those things to bring his people back to the land. And in 1948, when the United Nations voted for that land to be given to the Jews, they voted virtually unanimously. If they were to vote today, they would vote unanimously that it would be given to the Palestinians, most likely.
Yeah.
So you just think, and God's timing is perfect, and things work according to his timing, not according to our timing. So they will be back in the land. And I mean, this cannot be spiritualized away. Sharon is a place. It will be a fold of flocks. The valley of Achor is a place. It will be a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. So in other words, it is for the people. When he talks about my people, I believe he's referring to the Jewish people who have sought him. Now, you know when they will seek him? At the end of the tribulation, they will seek him. They will cry out to him, because there will be no possibility of deliverance for them by their own power or by any of the nations, because all the nations will come against them. So they will cry out to God, and God will deliver them.
Yeah.
But you are those who forsake the Lord. So he's referring now to the nation apart from the remnant. You are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering for Menai. And Gad and Menai are really fortune and fate, as if they were, it's I guess perhaps a form of humanism and secularism, that rather than giving glory to God and recognizing that God is their provider, they are basically giving the glory to, say, providence or fate or whatever, you know. They use religious terms for these people, but it's generally referring to fate and fortune. You know, like people talk about fortune and they talk about goddesses and different things in relation to fortune or in relation to whatever, you know. Even in religion, they pray to different people that can find coins for them and all this sort of stuff. So that's just paganism, just rank idolatry. Okay, so they were involved in that. And of course, today, even in Israel, the vast majority of the Jewish people do not follow God according to truth. Because the only Jew that follows God according to truth is the one that accepts Christ as the Messiah. The fact of the matter is, anybody who rejects Christ as the Messiah is rejecting the truth. But there are obviously many Jews whom God has set apart who will accept Christ as the Messiah at a later stage in the tribulation. But it is wrong to think that somebody who is, just because they're a Jew, is okay with God. If they're a Jew and they don't accept Christ, they're not okay with God. You go back to the New Testament, Paul is preaching to the Jews. He preached the gospel to them. If they rejected Christ, he says, you've rejected the gospel, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. It's no different today. We still live in the same age. So you need to be careful that you don't ascribe to Judaism the same position that only Christianity has. Remember that we are saved through faith in Christ. Your religious belonging or your national identity does not save you. Mm. It is faith in Christ that saves you. So the Jews need to come to faith in Christ. The scripture tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know that says that in the Old Testament? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is the peace of Jerusalem. That's what you should be praying for. When you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you're actually praying, should be praying, that the Jews will recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Then they will have peace. They will never have peace until then.
That's right.
So that's important to remember. So though the Jews, for the main part today, are in unbelief in the land, and that when you go to the prophecy of Ezekiel and you see the prophecy of the Valley of Dry Bones, and Ezekiel sees the Valley of Dry Bones, and then the dry bones get life, and they stand up. That's the situation of the nation today. They're like the Valley of Dry Bones that is standing up, but they haven't got the Spirit of God in them yet. And that's further on in the vision where he breathes the Spirit of God into them. But, you know, the scripture says that at the end of the tribulation period, when they recognize Christ as their Messiah and they cry out to him, then he will pour the Spirit upon them.
Mm-hmm.
That's the day when the Valley of Dry Bones will actually come alive with the Spirit of God. That's speaking about Israel in glory, with the glory of the Lord on them.
Mm-hmm.
That is yet to happen. That will happen during, for the millennium. Therefore thus says the Lord, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Now he's talking to the unbelieving Jewish people, to the religious people, but unbelieving and involved in idolatry. He says, you people, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. My servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. My servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my eyes. Now that is very difficult and you need to be very careful studying it, because obviously, first of all, you can see that it's referring to Christians, because his servants, we are his servants, those who have put their faith in Christ. Now, we as his servants at the present time, we rejoice. Those who are born again, those who have faith in Christ, you look at they eat, and when it says eat, it means they have food from God. Whereas those who do not believe are hungry; they are still without food from God. Behold, my servants shall drink. Well, you know, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But they shall be thirsty. My servants shall rejoice. We are full of the joy of the Lord, or we should be. Paul says, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. But you shall be ashamed. Now, they shall be ashamed, and they shall be more ashamed in the end times when they realize that, for instance, that they have accepted, say, the Antichrist as their, made a treaty with the Antichrist and accepted him, and fallen so far away from God that they actually recognize somebody who is Antichrist as being a savior. That is yet to happen, but they will be ashamed, and of course they will suffer severely for it. My servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. And again, Judaism, the fulfillment of Judaism is in Christ. The Jewish, all of the Old Testament was pointing forward to Christ. And Judaism in itself as a religion, without its final fulfillment, becomes hollow. It has no finish. In fact, today, when the Jews, for instance, celebrate Passover, they don't have a temple for the lambs to be slain in. They don't have what originally Pentecost was meant to be. They don't have a place for blood atonement to take place for their sins to be covered. They don't have a high priesthood. You come back to Hosea and it says that they will live for many days without temple and priest, etc. They don't have any of that. So if therefore their religion has come to a full stop, because it doesn't continue as it was instituted. because they have failed to see that Jesus Christ is the Passover, Jesus Christ is the Atonement, Jesus Christ is the Great High Priest, Jesus Christ is the Temple. They've missed all that, so they're left with a dead religion.
Yeah. No temple, no priesthood.
No temple, no priesthood, no ephod, no atonement.
No sacrifice.
Nothing. Yeah. That's right.
Vince, did you read verse
12?
Did you miss it?
No, don't
I didn't, no, actually, that's right. You're right. Good. I didn't read verse 12, so I go back to it. Therefore, I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. And of course, that is what happened. When did God call? Well, primarily, he called in Christ. When Jesus came to his own people, and says in John's Gospel, he came to his own, but his own received him not. But to them who did receive him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of flesh nor of the will of man, but born of the Spirit. So that's what he's referring to. Now the ones who rejected Christ suffered major persecution, particularly from the Romans. In 70 AD their nation was taken from them and the city was destroyed and about 1 million people were killed. The rest were sold into captivity. And they've been in captivity and they've been persecuted in all the nations that they've ever gone to since. I mean, people talk about the Spanish Inquisition. The Spanish Inquisition, of course, affected Christians, but it also affected the Jews big time. And throughout the Eastern European countries, there have been pogroms against the Jews down through the centuries. They have been severely dealt with, severely persecuted. Almost all the time, completely in the wrong. They never deserved the persecutions. Of course, nobody deserves that type of persecution. But they were basically persecuted by bigoted people. And lots of times they were persecuted by people who claimed to be Christian. But of course, Christianity, that's not the fruits of Christianity. Killing people, torturing people, murdering people is not the fruit of Christianity. The fruit of Christianity is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of murder and hatred and bigotry, etc. And the Crusades, which were supposedly in the name of Christ, were not in the name of Christ. They murdered people. That got nothing to do with the Christian gospel. And even to this day, there are people, Jews and Muslims, who remember and recall the Crusades, and they equate that with Christianity. That is not Christianity. No. Never was Christianity. They were murderers and haters and evil people. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. That's very sad. You think about it. In countries, you know, in countries where the Jews live away from Israel and they celebrate the Pesach or Passover meal and they always say next year in Jerusalem. And they have said that down to the centuries because their hearts long for Jerusalem. And maybe some of them don't even realize their affinity to Jerusalem, but it's God-given because God has placed that. He set them apart as his own people. It's sad to think that they live in remote parts of the world and separated from the God who loves them and who gave his son for their salvation. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name. You think about that. I almost hesitate to say anything on that verse, you know. But Jesus spoke a parable to them, to the Pharisees, and he said that the kingdom would be taken from them and given to a nation bearing the fruit of it. Remember? Mm-hmm. And they said, may it never be, because they knew that he spoke the parable against them. And was the kingdom not taken from them? And was the kingdom not given to the Christian church? Mm-hmm. And has the Christian church not been the one that's been responsible since for bringing the gospel to the world? Whereas Israel was the one that was to shine the light of God to the world, now the Christian church is. Is that what that means? It's certainly possible that it's got something to do with that. Of course, it means more than that, because a time is going to come when each one of us, if you go to the book of Revelation, will all be given a new name. But certainly you could say that there's some reflection there concerning the fact that Israel, which was the light of God to the Gentiles, or meant to be, was not faithful to that calling. And therefore that calling went to the Christian church. And when I say about the Christian church, I'm not talking about Rome, and I'm not talking about the organizations that are within Christianity. I'm talking about the true believers who have put their faith in Christ, who live in remote places all around the world and walk in the Spirit and love God in spirit and worship Him in truth. They're the people I'm talking about. It's got nothing to do with these religious organizations. They're the ones whom the Lord uses to bring the light of the gospel to the world. But a day is coming when the Jewish people, as a nation actually, will all recognize Christ at the end of the tribulation. But it's just, it's worth thinking about. I don't know the full details of it, and I don't want to hazard a guess or speculate. But it seems the Lord is going to call the nation and all of us by a new name in the millennium. And in the new heavens and the new earth. So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And remember this. Who is the God of truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. Remember?
Amen.
So the revelation of God is in Christ. He who blesses himself in the earth blesses himself in the God of truth. Actually blesses himself in Christ. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. And when it says swear, it doesn't mean swear as a swear word, as a blasphemous word. It's talking about he who makes a promise to do something to his own injury. You know, when you say, I will do something no matter what it costs, that's the type of swearing it's talking about. Will swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my eyes. So it's also reflecting on the millennium, and it's reflecting also on the new heavens and the new earth, when all God, when all of memory of the old life has been erased. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. So that is a mystery. I don't think there is anybody that can possibly give you the rundown on what the new heavens and the new earth means. But God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. The earth that we know, what the scripture says, Peter says in one of his letters, will be burnt up with fire. And so will the heavens. And God will create a new heavens and a new earth. Now, some people, that's a big problem. But just remember that when God made the present heavens and the earth, he made them all in, you know, a matter of a few words. You know, he did it in 7 days just to give us a week. But the fact of the matter is, he could have done it in 7 seconds. God, for God to make the heavens and the earth, it, to us, seems like what a big job. To God, it's a matter of speaking it into existence. This is, and this is again, we need to have a right understanding of how great God is. Very often we don't. We have an understanding of God that is religious, because we're used to looking at pictures of what God is like, and when you see God as a picture and as a man, etc., etc., then you have a false view of him. He looks like some fellow down the road that needs a haircut. That is not God. That is not Jesus. We don't know what Jesus looks like, and we don't know what God looks like, and nobody has ever seen God. So when somebody presents you a picture, get rid of it. That is definitely not him. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Now again, in relation to Jerusalem, there is a great mystery. Because the scripture talks about the heavenly Jerusalem. And the heavenly Jerusalem is going to come down to earth. And this again you will see in the book of Revelation. Now, you could speculate on it, but the way I see it is, at the present time, we live in the earth, we fellowship with God in the Spirit, but we don't have any anything that we can say. We can't see heaven, or we can't see any manifestation of heaven. I believe when the new Jerusalem comes down to earth, it will be visible. Because in actual fact, it says that it will be the light. There will be no need for the sun and there will be no need for the moon. The new Jerusalem, the dwelling place of God and all his saints, will be the light. There will be no need for sun or moon. Now that's mysterious. But you see, again, I don't think that it should be any problem for us, because God is well able to make things that we can't even possibly imagine. So I just simply say we have to go with what the scripture says. God will bring down the new Jerusalem from heaven, and it will, be it suspended over the earth or be it attached to the existing city of Jerusalem, I don't know, but it's as if the Lord himself will be, and he will be, dwelling with men. You know, God at the present time dwells with men in the Spirit of God dwelling in the believers. It says God tabernacles with men by the Spirit. But then he will actually, the presence of Christ will be on earth in the New Jerusalem. That's a great mystery. But now we'll be studying Ezekiel next, I think, in the book of in our Wednesday night study. So we'll be going into that in a bit more detail. It's a great mystery. I don't think that anybody can explain to you how all that's going to happen. We just simply have to take the Scripture as it says it. And the New Jerusalem is going to be the light of the earth. I can't say any more than that. But the Lord is also going to create a new heavens and a new earth, and this New Jerusalem is going to be part of that. At the present time, Jesus said to the disciples, "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions." Many dwelling places is actually the so I believe that that is the New Jerusalem, the dwelling place of all of those who will go to be with the Lord. We try to measure it in physical terms. You cannot measure it in physical terms, because you can't measure where a spirit dwells in physical terms. So you can't. Because in fact the Scripture says the Spirit of God dwells everywhere. So a spirit cannot be confined to a house like we are. You know, when the Lord came back and visited his disciples after he had risen from the dead, he walked through the walls. The doors were all locked and the windows were all locked, and suddenly he was there in the middle of the room. So a glorified believer will have a spirit body different to what we have now. And you cannot measure, or you haven't got no physical measurements to decide what sort of a location a glorified person will live in. Do you understand me? So therefore this New Jerusalem is something that is beyond our ability to explain in human terms. So we just have to go with what the Scripture says about it. You know, you've got people who wrote books years ago and they said, they had a vision of heaven and they saw all these half-built houses that were being built, mansions that were being built in the Father's kingdom. That is bunkum. You know, that's looking with physical thinking on something that is spiritual. Jesus is the one who has gone. He's gone to prepare a dwelling place for all of us. But it's by his ascension, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension that he's made a dwelling place for all of us who believe. It's not bricks and mortar. You got people thinking in terms of bricks and mortar, they're thinking of the physical. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, the Scripture says. So you must think in terms of how the Scripture, what the Scripture reveals, and don't think past it. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days. Sorry, I'll go back, verse 19. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Now we know that that for all of those who have put their faith in Christ, when we are glorified, there will be no more death, there will be no more tears, there will be no more crying. All of those things are finished. It's the same as what this verse says here. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days. Now this is interesting, because again, some people look on the millennium and they wonder what's going to happen in the millennium. Well, there's going to be infants. So there's going to be children born during the millennium. So no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. So old people are also going to be there. For the child shall die 100 years old. So in other words, if somebody dies at 100 years old, they'll still be a child, basically. Now what does that remind you of? Well, it should remind you of the pre-flood world, yes, when people lived to be 900 years old. Some people say, that was just mythology, you know. No, it wasn't. They lived to be that age because it is sin that has caused man's deterioration. The more sin that came into the world, the sooner man dies. But after the flood, man continued to live for a decent age for quite some time, because the effect of the breakdown of the atmosphere, etc., as a result of the flood, didn't really manifest itself for quite a while. And before the flood, consider that the world was pretty free from the corruption that's there now, and also the world as we know it has a temperate climate, as far as we can understand, and wasn't subject to the type of climate change that we have now. People lived to be old. So therefore, Adam was 900 years old, and he had sons and grandsons and great grandsons and great great grandsons and great 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 grandsons and great 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 grandsons. They were all, and daughters, and they were all alive at that time. So he knew all of those people. So you can think to yourself, what marvelous families there would have been. Well, that's basically, I believe, what it's going to be like again when the Lord restores or regenerates the earth and regenerates the heavens. That life is going to go on into ripe many years. It says, the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. So this is not talking about a millennium, a spiritual kingdom. This is talking about an actual literal kingdom. So people will build houses and inhabit them. They'll plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit, so there won't be any war or people stealing and thieving. You building a house and somebody coming in and saying, get out, I want your house. That's not going to happen. Mm-hmm. They shall not plant and another eat. So in other words, when you grow your crops, you'll eat them. Mm-hmm. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. So, long life. Mm-hmm. How long do trees last?
Oh,
well, they do, yeah. If you don't cut them down, they last a very long time. Like you think of an oak tree, it'll last a long, long, long time. I mean, I think they found some trees somewhere up in the mountains, and they reckon they were prehistoric. My elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. So children are going to be born. Now during the millennium, that's going to be the case. Children are going to be born, land is going to be worked, and there's going to be no curse on the earth, in the sense that there's going to be no war, no robbery. The Lord is going to rule the earth. And my understanding of it is, he will use the glorified saints to implement his rule on the earth, because we will rule and reign with him. He will rule, it says, with an iron scepter. So I believe that the glorified saints will rule and reign on earth with him. They shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call I will answer, and while they are still speaking I will hear. So it's talking primarily about Israel. Israel will be blessed of the Lord. The glory of the Lord will cover Israel and cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And Israel will be a blessing in the whole earth. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, says the Lord. So his dwelling place will be a wonderful place. And my understanding of it is all the earth will be blessed and will receive of those blessings during the millennium. That is, I'm not going to get the second chapter done tonight. That is an excellent, faith-building chapter of Scripture, though there's things there that are difficult to understand. Lots of people's Christianity starts with baptism and finishes with death. Christianity and God's calendar goes on way beyond our death. From ages and ages and ages and ages and ages and ages eternal to come, we will be living in the glory of the Lord with marvelous, wonderful things that man has not been able to conceive. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But those things are revealed to us by the Spirit. So the Spirit reveals to us from the Word of God the things that God has prepared for those who love him. There are wonderful, marvelous things that God has not even shown us remotely yet. I'll just stop the tape and...